Our second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, and I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So for the past several weeks, we have been looking at the book of Job. Started off with this conversation between God and Satan, where God says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? No one like him on the face of the earth. He is blameless and upright. He fears me and turns away from evil," to which Satan says, "Only because his life is so good. If he lost it all, he would curse you." God says, "Let's find out." And Job loses everything. His livestock, his servants, his home, and his children, and his health. But still, he remains faithful. When his wife encourages him to curse God and just give up, Job says, "Shall we receive the good from the hand of the Lord and not also the bad? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then Job's friends show up, and they spend the next 34 chapters telling him, "This has happened to you because you have sinned, because your children have sinned. Someone must have done something wrong, because God is just, and this would not have happened without a good reason. So just accept that and ask for forgiveness." To which Job says, "If I could find God, I would make my case, and I would be found innocent. But God is nowhere to be found." Job feels utterly alone. He feels abandoned by his friends who don't get it, and by God who is not there. Then last week, Ridgely talked about when God finally showed up. It says that God came to Job in a whirlwind and said to him, essentially, "Who do you think you are? Were you there when I created the world? Do you know the mysteries of the deep? I am God. You are not. You are questioning me about things too great for you to understand. Have you seen my crocodile?" Seriously, that's how God's speech to Job ends. God says, "Have you seen my crocodile?" Then talks about its skin and its teeth and its nostrils and its sneezes. And he says, "On earth it has no equal, a creature without fear. I made that." And God stops talking. So now we get Job's response to God. Can you imagine all the things that he must have wanted to say to God? After all that has happened to him, all the pain that he has had to endure. "I lost everything. My children, my livelihood. How could you let that happen to me? I've been faithful to you." And then you come here in your whirlwind talking about mountain goats and crocodiles, and you tell me to stop complaining because I'm too stupid to understand? Thanks for nothing. But he doesn't say that. He says three things. First, Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. He affirms the power and the glory of God. Second, he says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. He admits his own limitations as a human being when confronted with the glory of God. You are God, I am not. And third, he says, I've heard a lot of talk about you lately from his friends. But now I see you with my own eyes. He affirms the presence of God with him. Therefore, he says, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Except he doesn't exactly say that. We know, as the readers, that Job is righteous. He is innocent. He has done nothing to deserve what has happened to him, and he has spent the entire book saying that. He has done nothing wrong. Why does he despise himself? What does he have to repent for? When he says he despises himself, it is the Hebrew word ameas, which can also be translated as to recede, to retract, or to melt away. It's like a way of saying, I yield. I retract my questions and my complaints. I withdraw myself. And when he says, I repent in dust and ashes, he doesn't use the typical Hebrew word for repent, which is shuv. He uses a different word, nakam. Nakam is used seven other times in the book of Job, and every single time it is used, it doesn't get translated as repent. It gets translated as comfort. When Job's friends come to comfort him, nakam. Right after Job's response to God here, if we go just another verse on, verse 11, it says, Then there came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house and showed him sympathy and comforted him, nakam, for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. So we can understand Job here as saying, Now I see you with my own eyes. Therefore, I yield and am comforted in my dust and ashes. Job has spent the entire book questioning the presence of God, and now it's like he says, I see you, you are here, that's enough for me. I don't need to ask any more questions. Even though Job has lost everything, he remains faithful to God and is comforted by the presence of God. He doesn't get the answers that he's looking for. The presence of God, knowing that God is with him, is enough for him. In the end, it says, God restores Job's fortunes, gives him twice as much as before, twice as much livestock and money, seven new sons, three new daughters. But the thing is, that doesn't erase the pain of what Job has lost. He gets new children whom he loves, but they aren't his original children. And that memory and the pain of that loss is still there. It will always be there. Job doesn't go back to the way that he was before all of this happened. He is forever changed by this experience. Being faithful to God has cost Job everything. But in return for his faithfulness, he receives a new life. In the movie Evan Almighty, Steve Carell plays a man named Evan who gets elected to Congress. His life is perfect. He is young and handsome and successful. He has a great family and a beautiful new home. Everything is going his way. Until one day, God shows up and tells him there's going to be a flood. So he needs to build an ark. And at first he resists because he doesn't have time to build an ark, and everyone would think that he's gone crazy. But God keeps after him, keeps telling him to build the ark. One day he wakes up and he suddenly has a beard. Another day he wakes up and he has long hair. He's turning into Noah. God's playing a little joke on him. Then all these animals start showing up in pairs at work and at his home and when he's driving, just all over the place, there's animals. So eventually he gives in and starts building the ark. But he's still trying to do his job as a congressman at the same time. So this one day he is in a congressional hearing when he lets it slip that there's going to be a flood. And all these congressmen start questioning, well, it hasn't rained in weeks, a flood? Who told you that? All these television cameras are on him. Everyone is watching. It shows his wife is watching on the TV at home, and she's just sitting there saying, no, don't say it. Please don't say it. Please don't say it. He says, God told me. And there's this collective groan, like, oh, it's like instantly his career, his reputation, it's all gone. They're all like, God spoke to you and told you there's going to be a flood? He becomes a laughingstock, a national joke. They suspend him from Congress because they think that he's lost his mind. His family leaves him because they think he's unstable. He loses everything. But he is faithful to God. Builds the ark. And eventually his faithfulness is rewarded. His family comes back to support him. It turns out that he's right about the flood, and the ark saves all these people. He gets his job back. He gets this whole new life with his family and with God. His family, they love each other, and they're together in this whole new way. He doesn't go back to the way that he was before all of this happened. He is forever changed by this experience. Being faithful to God cost him everything. But in return for his faithfulness, he gets a new life. This is what Jesus is getting at too. After Jesus has risen from the dead, he's sitting around a fire eating breakfast with his disciples. And he says to Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Three times this happens. Jesus asks, do you love me? Peter says, you know that I do. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Don't just say that you love me. Show it by caring for others. Then Jesus says to him, when you were younger, you used to go wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands, someone else will fasten a belt around you and lead you where you do not wish to go. It says he said that to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And Peter's faith in Christ ultimately does lead him to his death. And then Jesus says to him, follow me. Follow me. Christ is calling Peter to follow him, to live by his teachings, to order his life after him, to show his love by caring for others. Even though it will cost him everything, even though it will cost him his life. Following Jesus is hard. It is uncomfortable, and it doesn't lead to the life that Peter would necessarily choose. But it leads to a new life. For the past 6 months, we've been reflecting on this story with the elders and the deacons and the trustees. At the beginning of each of their meetings, each month for the past 6 months, we have read this text. And one of the things that we've reflected on is, well, this is Peter's, or Jesus' call to Peter. What is God calling us to do? As leaders of the church, we make decisions for the life and ministry of the church. What is God calling us to do? How is Christ calling us to feed his sheep and show our love and care for his people? Next week is Consecration Sunday. And that question will be guiding all of us then. What is God calling me to do? What is God calling us to do? And the answer to that question is very simple. What Job and Jesus and Evan Almighty show us is that God is calling us to be faithful. That's it. To be faithful. To hold on to God no matter what may come, and live a life that trusts in God's presence and God's power and God's ability to provide. Faithfulness is not a means to an end. Like, if I am faithful, then God will bless me and reward me. Job was faithful. Peter was faithful. It cost them everything. Being faithful is hard. It can challenge us to go places we don't feel comfortable going, to do things we don't feel prepared or equipped to do. It takes us where we do not wish to go and stretches us way beyond what is logical and rational and what makes sense on paper. And sometimes it can cost us everything. Because faithfulness is not a means to an end. It is the end in and of itself. Faithfulness is the goal of this life that we are called to live in the kingdom of God under the rule and reign and authority of God. The whole journey of the Christian life and following Christ is a journey of learning to be faithful, of growing in faithfulness and our ability to trust God with our lives. So in one respect, our answer to that question of what God is calling us to do is the same for all of us. God is calling us to be faithful, to follow Christ, to feed his sheep, and use our time and our gifts and our resources in ways that take care not of ourselves, but of others, because we trust God to take care of us. So while that answer is the same for all of us, what that looks like is going to be different for each one of us. How is God calling you to be faithful? What is God calling you to do? How is God calling you to use your time and your talents and your energy and your gifts and your abilities and your resources and your money and your love and your forgiveness? How is God calling you to use all of that in ways that bear witness to God's presence and power? How is God calling you to take a step in faith and go where you may not wish to go? How is Christ calling you to follow him and feed his sheep and make his love manifest and real and concrete in this world? I encourage you to spend some time this week thinking about that. Spend some time praying this prayer on the cover of the bulletin by Thomas Merton. It's a great prayer to guide us in discernment to what God is calling us to do. Spend some time asking God, not just thinking in your mind, but actually asking God, saying the words, "Lord, what are you calling me to do?" Whatever answer you begin to discern, remember the words that Job spoke to God. "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Trusting in that, let us follow him. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that we do not have to figure out how to be faithful to you on our own, because you have modeled it for us in Jesus Christ. You have shown us what it looks like to be perfectly faithful, even unto death. So may we look to Christ to discern what you are calling us to do, how you are calling us to take a step in faith. faith and trust in you. May we model that for this world. What it looks like to trust not just in you, but to trust each other, to care for each other with all the blessings that you have given us. We want to be more faithful people. We want to live life together with you and with each other. Guide us in that by the power of your Holy Spirit. And lead us, Lord, to a deeper understanding of what you are calling us all to do in Christ.